Please listen to this, God's word. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozadab, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Today we come to a point in history of the Jews when they rebuilt the altar and they began again the public ministry of worship. You can also find an account of this recorded in the book of Ezra. If you wanted to read more about it, you could start in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra and read more about this. As you might imagine, this was a very moving day. God had worked a deep longing in the hearts of the people. And now they gathered for the first time in a generation to the public worship of God. As we discovered last week, Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the leaders of God's people looked very carefully into what God had given as the pattern for worship. They followed what God gave. In this case, Nehemiah draws your attention to one aspect of that worship, and it's that aspect today that I want to concentrate on. It is a focus on the Word of God as it is read and preached. For your notes and for your information, this is the main idea of my message, that God has given His Word to be read and preached in worship. Therefore, receive it with reverence, repentance, and reassurance. God has given us His Word, therefore receive it with reverence, repentance, and reassurance. I'm going to begin by demonstrating how reading the Word and preaching are elements of worship. And that's a phrase that we use to describe what God has given, to describe the pattern that the Lord has set for His worship. If you were to compare what Nehemiah and Ezra describe, you'll find them that they emphasize two different aspects of the worship. Ezra emphasized the building of the altar and the beginning again of the sacrifices. He gives details about the burnt offerings commanded by God through Moses. This is consistent with the guiding principle that God is the one who says what our worship is to be. He has set that pattern. So for instance, if you read in Ezra 3, verse 2, it says, "They built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." There's that consistent pattern again. Here's an element of worship that is reestablished. Here, Nehemiah emphasizes the reading of the law. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. Note again that here's that pattern of worship that God has commanded. Nehemiah also goes on to describe how they made sure that the people could hear and understand. Just for the sake of hearing, they built a platform so that Nehemiah could stand and that his voice could be heard. It was a day and an age when they didn't have microphones or loudspeakers so as to be able to use that to broadcast a voice. So they built a podium and a stand so that Ezra's voice could be projected out and people could hear the reading of the word. But not only was it read, but this passage describes how the priests and the Levites also explained the meaning of the word. They took time to give the sense of what was being said. This provides something of a foundation for our understanding of the practice of preaching. In the worship of God, there is the reading of God's Word, which is one aspect of what is given to us. We hear God's Word. But also in the midst of worship, there is an explanation of that Word. There's an application, an exhortation that's based on that. And you can see it described right here as Nehemiah and Ezra reinstitute worship in Israel. It had actually been a part of the job of the priests of the Levites from the very beginning. God had given them special tasks to do. Some of those tasks had to do with the ceremonial aspects of worship. They were the representatives that offered the sacrifices. They were in the tabernacle and in the temple. But they also had jobs that were related to this proclamation of God's Word. They were to read and to explain God's Word to the people. In fact, God not only used the priests who were centralized in Jerusalem around the temple, but then He also scattered the Levites all around through the nation of Israel. And it's a really fascinating provision by God if you take a step back and look at it. Each of the tribes of Judah had their own heritage, their own territory, their tribal lands. But the Levites didn't have a particular piece of property. Why? Well, because the Lord was their inheritance, and their inheritance was exercised through the joy of public worship. But then there's a purpose of the Lord that scatters the Levites in all of the different tribes. And God placed them there so that the Word of God could be read regularly and explained and taught. It was part of their duty to do that. And this passage, along with others, as I said, provide the grounds for us as understanding that the reading of the Bible and the preaching of God's Word are part of God's pattern for worship. You see this pattern in the Old Testament. You also see it continuing into the New Testament in Christ's day. Jesus himself read and then explained that reading of God's Word in the midst of worship. And his disciples did the same as well. It's a continuing aspect of the worship of God. I say that because there are some aspects of worship that find their fulfillment in Jesus. We talk about the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament, the ceremonies that had to do with the sacrifice of a lamb, the priests and their duties, the altar, the mediation, the incense, the instruments, they're all bound up in the ceremonial offering of a lamb. When Jesus came, Jesus stepped in to fulfill all of those ceremonial aspects. He is the great high priest who mediates for us. He offered himself as the sacrifice for sin, the once-for-all sacrifice. In this way, we still celebrate these aspects of the enduring pattern of God for worship. We celebrate the ceremonial aspects in Jesus, not with altars or lambs or mediation, but in Jesus. Jesus, who has gone behind the veil and who lives to intercede for us. Those ceremonial aspects are fulfilled in Jesus, and we don't continue them in their Old Testament forms. We continue them in their reality, in the essence that is given to us in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there are aspects of worship that are continuing. And the reading and preaching of God's Word provide one aspect of that. They are an enduring and continuing aspect of worship, whether Old or New Testament. So as we gather together, we long to meet with God. We long to hear Him. And we hear Him through His Word read and preached. Having seen then that those are important parts of worship, the question comes next. How shall we receive that Word? How should we respond to the reading and preaching of God's Word? From this passage in Nehemiah, I'm going to point out three different responses. And it just so happens they all begin with the letter R. So they should be easy for you to remember. The first is reverence. Nehemiah paints a remarkable picture here. It's a moment in history that is good to be memorialized. He describes how they gathered together as one man in the open square to hear God's Word. For us today, that may be a little hard to capture how important this was. For us, the worship of God is not tied to one particular location like it was in the Old Testament period. You should remember that the Lord had said that worship, the public worship of God, was to only take place in Jerusalem. There the sacrifice was made. There the altar was located. And there alone were the people of God to gather for the formal public worship of God. But that altar and that temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. completely wiped out. And so for a generation, the children of Israel had lived in Babylon. They had lived in exile. And they had longed for the public worship of God. They had longed for the sacrifices to be made again, for that demonstration of grace to be shown to them, that God provided a sacrifice for sin, but for a generation that had gone wanting. And now as they come back, now as the temple is being rebuilt and the altar rebuilt, they come together with a great deal of longing for the public worship of God. And while they still had God's Word in exile, they also recognized the special place that it has in public worship. And so they come together to hear God's Word read and preached. So I chose the word reverence to try to capture some of the longing that is expressed in this passage. They show respect and zeal for the Word of God. It comes through in a number of ways. And let me just run through a couple of these verses, almost like bullet points, so that you can see the respect and honor or reverence that is shown to God through respect for His Word. Look at verse 1. It describes a single-minded focus. They gather as one man. And they gather together for a particular purpose. They ask for God's Word to be read and explained to them. Verse 2, it describes those who came. It describes men and women gathering together eagerly. And also children who were old enough to hear and to understand. These are all brought together in the public worship to hear God's Word. Look at verse 3. Here Nehemiah tells that Ezra read from morning till midday, from first light until noon. That would be 4 to 5 hours of a service of reading and explanation of God's Word. You get a sense by that of a people almost dying of thirst for God's Word. And so they drank deeply when they had the chance. Look at verse 5. When Ezra opened the book of the law, the people stood. They showed respect for God by standing to receive the Word of God. And in this instance, they remained standing throughout the rest of that morning, giving careful attention to what God said. Verse 6, the people listened and agreed to what was read. They responded by saying, "Amen, amen," bowing their heads and worshiping the Lord. In verse 7, they also gave attention to the explanation from the priests and the Levites. They wanted to understand it. They wanted to know the sense of what was being read and how they should apply that in their own lives. Just a very cursory reading of that gives you a sense of reverence for God and a receiving of His Word as coming from Him. We do so today as well in our own worship. I've sometimes described a sense of worship as being a dialogue that God speaks to us. And we respond speaking to God. We speak to God when we pray, when we sing. And God speaks to us through His Word, as it is read, as it is sung, as it is preached. We receive it for what it is, the Word of God. We show reverence by listening. We show respect by coming with longing and anticipation. It is that sense of desire that is part of of our congregational worship, a desire to meet with God and to hear His Word. There was an event this week that marked a sense of longing and desire that Vicki and I noticed. On Wednesday, a new grocery store opened in town, Sprouts. It opened at 7 o'clock in the morning, and there was a large thunderstorm brewing, and there were hundreds of people lined up to get into the store as the grocery store opened. It was important to them. They braved the weather. They set their alarm clocks so that they would get up in time to be there at the opening bell. It is a sense of desire that is illustrated there that I give to you as a sense of longing and a reverence for God's Word. Nurture that in your lives. Pay attention to the worship of God as a time when God meets with you and speaks with you. And if that's important to you, then approach it as being important. Approach it with zeal and desire, with reverence for God's Word. Secondly, when the people heard the words of the law, they received it with repentance. Ezra opened the book of the law. Here's probably a reference to the first books of the Bible, the Law of Moses. And there's a reading here that is descriptive of not just the commandments of the Lord that would take 2 or 3 minutes to read, but the reading and telling and explaining of more than that, of the law of the Lord that is applied into all of lives. And as that word is being read and preached, the people weep. They respond to that word with tears. Why do you think they were crying? In this case, and in this context, it's made clear that the law of God confronted them in their sin. And they wept because of that confrontation. This morning I chose Psalms that described the wrath of God that is poured out on all ungodliness. And the law of God declares that, doesn't it? The law of God declares that the Lord is holy, completely without sin, and that those who follow Him must also be holy. And the law of God can't help but expose how we break God's law. It can't help but expose our sinfulness. I like the way that Matthew Henry describes the people's response here. He says, how the people were wounded with the words of the law that were read. The law works death and speaks terror. It shows men their sins and their misery and danger because of sin. It thunders a curse against everyone that does not continue to do the duty of the law. Therefore, when they heard it, they all wept. The law does that. It reveals our sin. And so, like the people in Nehemiah's day, we respond by repenting. We respond with godly grief over the sin that is revealed and declared in the reading of God's Word. I want you to note well that when confronted with sin, the people of God do not try to change the subject. They don't try to explain away what they have done. They don't try to stall and say, boy, the lunch smells really good today. Why don't we go over and have fellowship lunch and try to distract you from a confrontation of sin? Instead, the people of God are humbled by that. I'm struck by an example of that in King David's life. When the prophet Nathan comes to him and confronts him with his sin, David could well have used all the power that was vested in him as the king of Israel to say, "Nathan, get out of my court." He could have clothed himself in his authority and say, "You cannot touch me." He could have tried to delete all of the records that were there that might have been incriminating against him. But he did not. He could have stood up and say, "I don't have anything to ask God's forgiveness for." But he did not. When confronted with sin, David repented. And he repented with absolute humility. He begged for God's forgiveness. He asked that the Lord would not take his spirit away. He asked that God would show him the joy of salvation once more. What happens in David, it happens over and over and over again. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. Peter is one who humbles himself before Christ. And so too, you and I, when confronted with God's Word, confess and repent and receive God's Word in this way. And there is a particular place for that in the worship of God. It is right for you and for I to come together with words of confession and repentance in worship. It is right because God, the Holy One of Israel, has called you to come and to meet with Him and to come into His presence. And in the midst of worship, that reading of God's Word has a God-given purpose of convicting us of sin and to lead us to repent. And so, in the midst of worship, receive that word of the Lord that sometimes cuts sharply like a sword and penetrates and convicts you of sin. As it does so, don't try to wiggle out of that. Instead, raise your hands and bow your head and say, "Amen, O Lord, amen. You are holy, and you are just, and I am not. I repent of my sins before you." But don't stop there. In this context, the beauty of public worship comes through. Because not only do we show reverence for God's Word and repentance as we receive it, but we also receive it with reassurance. This comes through in the fact that in the midst of worship, that God not only prompts you to repent, but He also proclaims to you the forgiveness of sins. He gives assurance of the pardon that comes in Jesus Christ. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 8. In this amazing setting, as the people are all gathered together, the Word of God humbles them. And they're weeping at the declaration of the holy law of God. And yet, in this context, the priests and the Levites declare this from God. Look at verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read verse 10 again, but all of these last verses could be summarized this way. The priests say, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not sorrow, because your sins are forgiven. What is represented in worship is the sacrifice for sin. And the Lord's anointed were there to speak for God in the midst of worship. And they had the joy of pointing forward to Jesus Christ, to say that this is not a day of wrath, that this is a day of holy joy. And so, instead of mourning, let that mourning be turned to joy. And there were signs for that. They go on to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that feast, there is the eating of the fat and the drinking of the sweet. These were the foods of festivals. Rich, enjoyable foods that were significant of God's bounty poured out on us. Picturing the bounty of forgiveness that is given. And the people understood it. As the sense of these words were explained, the people turned and did exactly that. They celebrated with food and drink. They blessed those around them with offerings, what we might call alms offerings, blessing those that were in need or who hadn't prepared. So they were right to repent, to receive the Word of God with repentance. But they were also right to then turn and to rejoice, reassured of the forgiveness of God that comes to us. Well, this too is part of New Testament worship. When we appear before the Lord, it's right that we confess our sins. We often do so in the context of our prayers and our singing. We express together as a people that we repent before the Lord, both individually and corporately. But God has also proclaimed through His Word the reassurance of forgiveness. And so we rejoice. We do not just mourn for our sins, but we also rejoice. We speak to God in repentance, and the Lord speaks to us, proclaiming that this is a holy day of joy. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This continues as well throughout all of Scripture. And I will leave you with these words from Romans 8, which is a promise of God's forgiveness. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Notice the place of the law. Notice the place of Christ. Notice the place of reverence and repentance and reassurance. The Lord says through Paul, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I pray that you would receive these words that I've read to you today as what they really are, the Word of God. I pray that you would receive this explanation, and you would understand the sense of these words, that you would receive them with reverence, with repentance, and with reassurance. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord, as we continue to meet with you, we respond together saying, Amen, O Lord. Amen to your word. Thank you for revealing it to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for writing it down for a record to us to proclaim. And thank you, O Lord, for the explanation that is given as well. And I pray that you would bless it today and cause it to bear rich fruit in our lives. And Lord, we receive it today with reverence, asking that we would recognize your Spirit at work in us. We receive it with repentance, acknowledging our own sin. And O Lord, with joy, we receive it with reassurance, recognizing that you proclaim the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 85b together, a psalm that continues in praising God for the forgiveness of our sins. As you're turning there, I would encourage you to sing this psalm with those three R's in mind, with reverence, repentance, and reassurance. Let's stand to sing Psalm 85b.
La 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 la.
I'll hear what God the Lord will say. Peace to his people he'll convey. To godly ones he's promised this, if they refrain from foolishness. His saving help is surely near to those who worship him in fear, that glory great may ever dwell within the land of Israel. Together met are truth and grace, while righteousness and peace embrace. True faithfulness springs from the ground, from heaven righteousness looks down. The Lord will give us what is good, our land will yield abundant food. Before him righteousness shall go, which for his feet a path will show.
Please be seated. In this psalm it says that we hear what the Lord will say, that he proclaims peace to his people. Now, I would have you think of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as one of those declarations of peace. There is an admission of our own sin that requires the death of a substitute. And that is shown to us in the bread and the cup, which represent the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is by that sacrifice that Jesus has claimed peace for God's people. For his death is a death for us. And you and I have peace because Jesus Christ took our sins and atoned for them. In the bulletin I put this, I'd like to read the paragraph that's on the top of it as part of our preparation. This comes from our catechism, and it is the answer about preparing for the Lord's Supper. It says, they who receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and needs, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those who have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercises of these grace by serious meditation and fervent prayer. In this time, we come with this preparation, understanding what God has done for us. We're called to discern the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And with understanding, I hope that you would recognize the sacrifice of Christ for you. And so come with repentance. But recognize as well, dear friends, that this is not a day of sorrow, but this is indeed a day of joy, because Christ has purchased peace for you. And so come with joy, too, to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm glad to invite you to come to celebrate.